Stand back takes place of stronger glasses because it puts me closer to what I need to see anyway, so I'm going to take advantage of that. We really had a windstorm down in Texas City, as many of you may have experienced around town yesterday, even some hail. So we hadn't seen hail in a while. Thankfully, it was only marble size at max, and my truck, which got moved out of the garage and has to sit outside, had to suffer, but I'm sure it wasn't hurt very much. But it's a good pleasure to be here on a beautiful day. We're certainly enjoying the opportunity to be at Sabbath services, as we do every Sabbath. You know, we've been blessed to keep the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread during the time that we did, and in that process to look at ourselves introspectively and begin to see the human nature that still abides inside so many times, and to realize that we do need to make changes and to grow in grace and knowledge and in our commitment to grow that way and to go forward, to learn to live God's way as He's called us to do as first fruits. You know, that's a fantastic blessing just to say first fruits, the first ones to be brought to the knowledge and the understanding and the blessing of the knowledge that we've been given about what God's plan is. The world just does not understand that, and what a blessing that is. In the process of getting ready to speak, I happened to be going back through some papers, and I ran over a newsletter that was sent to the ministry by Mr. Franks back in March the 27th, 2008. And in that, he emphasized the importance of learning and practicing unity as Christ's disciples. Learning to get along together, work together, be a team to produce the fruits that God wants to see. And in doing the work. So, you know, as we're a team, we do what God wants us to do. We do the work that He has in mind for us. So the important principle of unity for doing this work is not easy to accomplish, he essentially says. You know, it doesn't just come automatically. It is work. We as God's people have to work at the work of being united, allowing God's Spirit and God's mind to lead us. It takes teamwork, so to speak. Back in John, the 17th chapter, let's turn to John 17 and look at verse 20. John 17, verse 20. Says, I do not pray for these alone. This is Christ's prayer for the believers as He was preparing for the time when He would actually be crucified. He was saying, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one. So this is the purpose that Christ was trying to emphasize, that we may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. So the emphasis that Mr. Franks was talking about here was that the world may believe that You sent Me. Christ talking to the Father, emphasizing the fact that Christ was sent to the world, and He and the world would know that by the unity or oneness of the disciples, how they're willing to work together and the fruits that they produce as a team going forth to proclaim the good news. Mr. Franks looked at Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown and said, you know, looking at that verse, there was a comment there that I feel is really relevant. He said, and this is a comment, so the grand impression upon the world at large that the mission of Christ is divine is to be made by the unity of the disciples. In other words, if people are really looking to see where God is working, they will see the unity of the disciples, and that will be a mark or an indicator of where Christ worked and the Father worked through Christ to bring about those disciples. Of course, we can go back as well to John in the 13th chapter, another scripture that we know well, John 13, and beginning in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So here's another emphasis on the fact that we need to be working together, be a team, grow together, overcome together, and produce the kind of example that the world should see. I'm always referring back to, when you talk about working together and being a team, what Mr. Armstrong used to say about his wife's favorite verse, and that was Psalms 133 and verse 1, where she grasped this and she really liked it. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, to be one, to be willing to work together, not seeking their own will, but seeking God's will and the will of others as well, to produce the kind of example that God wants to see." This is the principle that is a basic truism. We can look around, and most of you in work and other places know, when you've been in an organization, that when it works together, you're willing to work together as a team, you really are productive. You produce good fruits. You produce things that are right and good, and you get a lot more done, so to speak. Teamwork produces results, and that's true in the family, too. You know, you can be a disunited family, so to speak, if you don't learn to work together as husband, wife, and children, all working together and supporting one another. So it is an important truism that we need to have in our minds as Christians, that unity is an important part of learning God's way. You know, there's a saying, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. That is a saying that Satan loves. You know, that's his, approach, so to speak. He likes to cause division and disunity and cause problems. So he seeks to divide and conquer in any way he can, through deception or other ways. God's word has much to say about the importance of unity and the problems that discord indeed creates. You know, God warns us in many, many places about the things that discord produces and that he's not happy with. So today, I'd think like for us to look at some of the factors that I feel, and this is my approach, I feel, can help us promote unity in the body of Christ and help eliminate possible discord. And I think that is an opportunity that we need to take advantage of and need to consider. You may have many other things too as well to add to this list, but the first factor I would like to talk about is that would promote unity, I feel, is the focus should be on our common goal. Our common goal. We've been called to be God's servants, and so our goal is to seek God's way of life. And Matthew 6:33, of course, says that very clearly, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things being added to us. In other words, the things that were mentioned before, not to worry. We don't need to worry about situations and circumstances unduly. We need to trust God. We need to seek his kingdom first. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, the scripture that gives us the commission that we are to be accomplishing as a church, proclaim the good news and prepare a people, so to speak, must be in our focus and should be what we are emphasizing and thinking about as we pray, as we do things, and we plan our lives and so forth, should be planned around seeking first God's kingdom. You know, we can get so involved, as Royden was talking about, in what's going on around us. He kept looking behind, though. I don't want to look back. But he kept looking behind. And that's what happens, you know. We get so involved in so many things that we can lose sight of that common purpose and goal that we need to have. I was just giving him a hard time, as you probably surmise. But he needs a hard time. That's just all the way I see it. You know, that promotes unity, right? But anyway, if you can't have fun together as a church or a people, then, you know, you kind of lost sight of the reality of what we're here for. We learn to appreciate one another despite our tongue sometimes, what we say and what we do. So we must be seeking God's will and not our own will to accomplish what God has in mind for us as a church, and keep that focus in mind. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul exhorts the church, the Corinthians, at that time. Let's begin to look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. It's talking about unity and the diversity of the body. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So the emphasis here is on oneness, and that is not necessarily, you know, in a sense, the physical body, but the spiritual body that he's talking about here in this particular case. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So that's how we become one, is through God working with us, his Spirit being in us, God the Father and Jesus Christ giving us the insight and wisdom and leadership through their Spirit to bring us into oneness with them, to bring us to repentance, to see ourselves, and to be able to work with other people, having a love and concern that they have for mankind as well. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,'" excuse me, "'is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." So we're here together having differences of ability and so forth, but we have that common understanding and love for God's way and his focus, and look forward to working together and being one and putting our talents to support what God has in mind for the church, producing the fruits of righteousness that God wants to see in the body of Christ. So God's Holy Spirit in us brings us to oneness, having different gifts, as I've just mentioned. In Ephesians 4, let's look back there, Ephesians 4, and in verse 1, we read about unity as well, about the need to walk in unity. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk a walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." So this is the approach that we're to have as we go forward and to produce unity. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." See, again, emphasizing that spiritual guidance and direction that we need from God's law and his way, "in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So again, you know, the unity through God and God's Spirit to guide us and direct us. Having God's law written in our hearts and mind gives us an insight in how we should act toward different situations. So God is writing those laws in our hearts and minds so that we know how to respond. If things come into our mind that are not appropriate, the law is there and we contrast it to that and say no and go the right way as God would intend, having His Spirit lead and direct us and guide us in that way. So that is one of the factors I feel is most important, is that common goal, that desire to do the work, to focus on God's kingdom and purpose as we go forward day to day. The second point goes hand in hand with that. The second factor to promote unity, as I see it, is maintaining those common beliefs and values. Sometimes people get off on tangents and don't follow the common beliefs and so forth that the church has through the years taught, and we can go astray if we don't do that. I'm referred to, you know, when I think about that, Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? This is back in Amos where God was chastising Israel and essentially telling Israel at that time, you know, I can't walk with you. You agreed. You made a covenant with me to keep my laws, my ways. But now here you are, you're off doing your own thing, like Royden said, you know, you're being pulled away by other things. And I can't walk with you. You're not with me. You're not following me. You're not following my lead, my direction. You don't have the same values I have. You've not chosen to go along with the values that I've given you through my law and through the instruction that my word provides. So when we don't follow God's word, we can't be in unity the way we really should be with Him, with God, and with those that are seeking to follow the truth. We just are not on the same path, so to speak. Again, back in John, the 17th chapter, John 17, let's turn to verse 14 this time. Christ speaking here, He said, I have given them your word, talking about us as disciples. Christ has given His word to us. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Those values that God has given is to guide us and direct us, the truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So if we have Christ leading us, guiding us, and direct us, we're being sanctified by God's truth day to day as we go forward, as we study God's word, look into that word, and put it into practice in our lives. You know, we must be seeking to grow in learning to keep our ways straight and on the narrow path. When we are not walking in His ways, we must come to see that we aren't and repent, you know, change. Get back on that path, that straight and narrow path, so to speak. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker, a one that works, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to study to understand God's word. You have to look here a little and there a little, back, like it says in Isaiah, I think it's 28, line on line, precept on precept, to put together to get the overall truth in our minds and hearts so that we see it the way that God wants us to see it. So we need to be diligent in presenting ourselves to God in that way. That's an important part of keeping the values that God has given us to keep. You know, the third factor that I feel can help promote unity is having a real appreciation for others. You know, I love Royden too, you know. I'm not just picking on him, but, you know, I appreciate him despite some of the things he does for me, you know. So that's just the way it goes, but I'm giving him a hard time today, but he needs it sometimes, you know that. Real mercy, huh? But having a real appreciation for others. We all have different talents and abilities, and we're naturally drawn more to some than others. And that's just the natural way it is. But let's turn back to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Here's a scribe coming to ask Christ something, and he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." As we've heard many, many times, God's laws are summarized into, you know, the great commandments, and then God is love. You know, the total summary of God and God's way is a way of love. So we're called to show love and respect to others and give us an opportunity to learn how to love, because sometimes we don't naturally know that. We sometimes are abrasive, and we hurt others, and we do things that aren't right. Excuse me. In Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians 2, and let's look at verse 1. Well, I got to get out of Colossians to get to Philippians. Talks about humility and unity through that humility. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Again, that common spirit, that mind of love and concern. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And that's a natural tendency that mankind just has to fight. So many times we are self-centered and selfish in our ways and look at things only from our own perspective so that we don't see the real picture, the whole story, so to speak. "Let each of you look out not only for one's own interest, but also for the interest of others." So that should be our perspective in relationships that we have. Don't just look out for selfishness, selfish interest, but also for interest of others. Seeking God's kingdom first. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So again, you know, emphasis on humility, a willingness to accept the fact that we don't always have to have things our way, that we can indeed show love and appreciation by keeping the self under control, as we should. So one of the attributes that we certainly should have is learn to have humility and show love in that way. If we esteem others properly in love, we won't gossip like about other people. We won't be overly judgmental or condemning in our way of thinking and looking at people. Sometimes we don't understand the things that have happened, and we have our own perspective and don't know, so that we are extremely critical of others. These are the types of actions that can help create division, not unity. So, you know, we need to put those aside. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans 12, let's begin in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I think most of us probably know this scripture by heart. We're to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that's what we've been called to do. It's only reasonable that we do that, since Christ sacrificed his very life for us. Then it's reasonable that we as Christians, followers of Christ, should also be willing to sacrifice for others as well. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. So as we do the things we are supposed to do as Christians, what are we proving? What are we proving as we do those things? That God's way works. So it becomes a part of us. We have it in our hearts and minds, and we're putting it into practice, and we see that it works. That is indeed a blessing to know that and to see that. Let's see, I think I need to go on here. No, I guess that's all I wanted to say there. Let's see. I've lost my place here is what the problem is. Okay. So if we have the right esteem and appreciation for others, we're willing to sacrifice for others. We don't allow ourselves to think more highly of ourselves than we should. As it says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So it takes faith, confidence, and trust in God and his way to think that way. We have to say, you know, God wants me to think that way, so I'm going to think that way. I have faith in what God has told me, and I'm committing myself to think that way. I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I should. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. If proportion of faith, to our own, or to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Excuse me again. So we see the exhortation that is given here to be the kind of sacrifices that produce that unity. Sacrifice helps produce unity. The fourth way that I feel we can promote unity is having an attitude of service, which I've already been alluding to and talking about to some degree. But just to make it a major point, let's turn back to Romans, the 15th chapter, and begin in verse 1. Having an attitude of service. about bearing one another's burdens. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind, and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is an exhortation in that way, that we have that attitude of service and being willing to support and encourage others, to reach out to others. I want to ask a question. We're a small congregation now, but we need to know everybody in the congregation. You know, how are you going to reach out to somebody that you don't really know? So it's one of the things I feel is imperative as we grow and support one another, to get to know one another in a personal way, so that we're able to support and encourage. When people are sick, I know many of you write cards. You encourage people. And that is certainly one way it is encouraging, to receive cards and letters when you're having difficulties and problems. So let's reach out in those kinds of ways to help. Matthew 20 emphasizes this point also. Matthew 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself, talking about his disciples, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." So here is a direct command from Jesus Christ to his disciples. If you want to learn to be great, you need to learn to serve. Need to be a helper. Need to be one that would reach out to others. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave, or the one that is in subjection to others, willing to do what others need. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we have Jesus Christ's personal example of the willingness and attitude that we need to have, the willingness to serve and to help when the opportunity arises. One more scripture. I won't even turn there. It's John 3:16. We know that scripture. Everybody, I think, here does. "Yet for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly." So what a sacrifice God was willing to make for us, and we too learn that approach and that attitude, and it promotes unity. The fifth item that I feel is one that we exercise, and that is spending time together. Fifth way to promote unity, spending time together. It's always a joy for me to come to Sabbath services and see the people that you're not able to see most of the week, that you have a common bond with. So, you know, that's one of the things that we should look forward to. And when we have occasion to be able to be together other than in services, we should take advantage of that and have that opportunity. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So that's what we, you know, should be encouraging, is love and good works rather than antagonism, like I was pointing towards Royden. But, you know, I'm sure that he's going to respond properly to that. So anyway, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And we know that we are looking around the world and seeing the chaos that's in existence and how suffering and sorrow is so rampant in the world today that we do need to take heed of what we're seeing and exhort one another as we see the day approaching. I know that I have to look to Frank Bates to kind of exhort me from time to time, telling me, you know, you need to listen to this program or this minister or this whatever. And I take courage in that, and sometimes I'm able to and sometimes I'm not, but I appreciate his willingness to reach out to encourage me to do those things that I need to be doing in that way. So it is a blessing. In Romans, the 12th chapter again, going back to Romans. We didn't finish Romans 12, so we'll read a little bit more of it. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So we should be looking to support, encourage, help one another. That should be one of our primary focuses in seeking first God's way, is to fulfill what he wants us to come together as one, as members of the very body, being an example that shows that we are Christians, that we love God and his way. Okay, let's jump down to verse 18 while we're still here in Romans 12. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, you know, even people that aren't in the body of Jesus Christ, we need to be an example for and encourage and support and help when we can. But all men. And as we do that, they may not come to understand the truth now, but later in the kingdom, we'll have an opportunity to be an example and support for them. They'll remember the example that we were setting when we were here at this time, and that will encourage them to draw closer to God. So we need to be about spending time together as we have opportunity. Okay, number 6, be willing to work out problems. Oh, this is a difficult one. We have problems from time to time, and we need to be able to work them out. And sometimes it is difficult. Let's turn to Luke, the 17th chapter. Sometimes what we want doesn't come about, and, you know, that's human to be concerned that it doesn't work out your way, but, you know, that's part of learning in life, is that situation. Luke 17, and let's look at verse 1 first. Jesus' prayer for himself. He says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son... Well, I'm not in the right place. I'm in John, aren't I? Man, you know, that's what good eyesight will do for you when you don't use it. Luke becomes before John, doesn't it? Here we go. Jesus warns about offenses as a heading in my Bible. It says in verse 1, Luke 17, "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him.'" So here's a process that's to take place that sometimes is tedious and difficult to go through. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. So that produces unity. You know, if you're willing to forgive, if you're willing to repent, and it brings back together those that would have been separated by the offense. But it takes two sometimes for that to take place. And sometimes we don't know how to go about it, but we need to learn that process to improve the unity of the body of Christ, to help us grow together in the oneness that God wants us to have. In Psalms 119, in verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So when there are offenses and there are problems and there are difficulties, we can always go back to God's way, God's law, and see that God is working with us as imperfect human beings at this point in time to bring us to perfection and realize that all things are going to work together for good to those that love God. And that's what's going to take place. And we shouldn't get all bent out of shape and, give God time to work things out in the way that he intends. What a blessing that is to realize that we can have great peace if we trust God and his law and his way. And we won't stumble or we won't reject God's way. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Well, I guess I should have started in verse 21, excuse me. It's a parable of the unforgiving servant, is what it's called here in my Bible. It says in verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Question mark. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but I say it up to 70 times seven." Therefore, that's the point that I was trying to make here, not going any further. We need to be willing to forgive and to look past slights and differences and be able to move on as God intends to maintain unity. Back in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, we see how Christ forgave. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." So, you know, that example again of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he was willing to make for us. One of the things that we realize is that when we have difficulties and problems, if we are not willing to resolve them, we can become bitter about it. We can allow ourselves to get in an attitude, so to speak, a disgruntled attitude that the Bible calls what I would call a root of bitterness. We can become bitter about some things, and then it's very hard to dislodge that root. So we need to be careful about our attitude and approach and not let things offend us. Let's go back and look at Hebrews 12 again. Hebrews 12, and let's look at verse 12. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So you can become defiled in that way if you allow a root of bitterness to be built up in our very hearts and minds. So we must reject that and not allow it to happen. One last point that I wanted to make, of course, is one that we all seek to do to promote unity, is to pray for one another. To pray for one another. Make it a regular part of our prayers, of course. In Matthew 5, in verse 43, we read, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We know we're not perfect. We're becoming perfect. At least we're seeking perfection, and that's our desire. So as we look at the future that we have, we've been called, we've been blessed to have an understanding of God's awesome purpose and plan. We see the need for unity. As Mr. Franks emphasized in his ministerial letter, it's not something that comes easy. It takes work. These are some of the points that I thought would be important for us to emphasize in our hearts and mind so that we can go forward. You know, God has called us to be the examples that the world sees, and so that they will know Christ was sent by the Father and we are his disciples.